Morning, church. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 28. Have y'all noticed a light coming on and off? Yes, right there. That's not going to work. I'm going to go crazy. You hear me? Ooh, it just winked at me. I want to tell y'all a little bit of stories here at the beginning before we begin, but just get your Bibles turned to Matthew 28. We'll pick up there in just a moment. First, I will wear a mask for now on every time we come to services until we get rid of this. And I apologize for not being brave enough before today to do it. I remember pulling in the very first time that services came back here. I had a mask in my car, and I felt like if I step out with a mask on, people are going to think he is making a political statement. But today it's different for me. Last night we received a text that Anna Reed's dad had been exposed to someone, possibly with COVID, and he has leukemia and diabetes. And my dad has COPD, so I will put a mask on for now on. I'm not telling you that I don't understand the idea of somebody telling you what to do, which leads me to my second story, and then I'll preach this morning. I received my first benefit from the Etheridge PD this week. In the newer zone, the 45, you know, I knew this was going to happen a long time ago. If you have ever ridden in a car with me, it's about like knowing what time it is. My wife has said two statements to me since we've been married, equal amounts. Slow down. And okay, Grandpa, push the gas a little bit, right? I'm always going and coming. So I loaded up Macy and Charlie this week. We went out to the Mabry's to get some fresh eggs. And he pulled me over. He was kind, souped up beyond belief. And he walked to my window and I showed him all of my stuff, which is up to date. I am ready for this meeting with him today. And he walks off and my daughter and son go, "Good job, Dad. Real good job." And I'm like, "What are y'all talking about? I'm a good man. I don't have any problems here. We're fine." So 10 minutes later, he's still back in his car, okay? And Macy's anxiety is going up a little bit. I don't know where she gets that from, but her anxiety is going up. It's like, "Dad, what do you think's going on?" I said, "He's probably saying that I've got a suspended license and I'm going to jail." And because that's happened, if you don't know, twice already. I don't have a suspended license, but for some reason, Tennessee wants to suspend mine. So at 12 minutes in, goes, "Daddy, what are you going to do if he tries to take you to jail?" And at this moment, I'm just telling them both, "Quit talking or your daddy's going to blow this whole place up." He said, "Not going to work. You got to quit talking. What if he tries to arrest you? It ain't going to go like he thought." You know, at that time, I said, "Y'all, this is fine. It's just a ticket." So he came back to my window and told me how many favors he was doing me. The judge already is mad about me getting pulled over, I guess. And I just need to pay $175 and this will all go away. And if you're throwing stones at me this morning for getting pulled over, it's okay. I'm imperfect. I didn't want to get pulled over, and I know better at least for a month now to come off that hill doing 45 miles an hour for a month. But I say that to say that I do struggle, and the idea of somebody making me or do something like that, I'm always going to struggle with it. But I have to wear the mask for me, and I'm not telling you what to do, but for me with the golden rule, you know, I think about my dad and my father-in-law a lot, and I don't want them to struggle needlessly on my behalf. So I want to pick up last week where I ended. I ended in Matthew 28, verse 20. "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now I'm going to walk on that for a little bit here, and then the lesson will be yours. I hope to make two solid points today, and that is it. The disciple needs to know that God is with him. This is an article I read about 2 weeks ago, had this idea of the disciple must know that God is with him. And I had a lot of doubts about that because I thought immediately, what about the moments the disciple doubts? And we see even in Scripture, those followers of God struggle with moments of doubt. And we also see those moments in the laments and also the book of Psalms where we have people who are God-fearing people who are questioning the presence of God and questioning where God is and why he is not showing up in a certain situation. But Jesus tells us here at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew sees it important to let us know that he is with us always. He not only did this at the end of the Gospel, he did it at the beginning. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we are told the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, as I've thought about that and I've walked into that, this is this idea, and I said it Wednesday night, Anna Reed and I heard this said on a TV show, sometimes God or the Lord can be a difficult companion. That can be for numerous reasons, right? It can be because of our lives do not reflect what God wants it to reflect. And then having the Lord as a companion is difficult. You as a human probably have experienced this at a moment of light in your life where you were doing right and walking a disciplined life and had a friend that was on that path with you to fall off of that path. And then slowly but surely, they drifted away from you too because they couldn't spend time around with you because the light that you were sharing shined light onto what they were doing. God is with us. Matthew carries on this idea, and we get to Matthew chapter 4, which I want to walk into just for a moment this morning. Matthew chapter 4 is known here most clearly to us as the temptations of Jesus. And I want to walk into the very first one here. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and set it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things in parables and in his teaching. Listen, that's Mark chapter 4. I thought, Ben, you have lied to the audience. Let me turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. We're going to look at two chapters in the Old Testament. And I'll come back and look at a verse in John. I love what was read this morning from the Sermon on the Mount. And I love what Gary had to say about that portion in the Gospel of John. I've told you numerous times, at the end of the Gospel of John, it says, if every deed of Jesus was written down, the books would be so many. You know, the world couldn't hold them. And if John wrote it, it's true. And a great example of that is what he brought forward this morning, where most of the Gospels wrap up the Last Supper in one chapter. That is not John. John goes the distance. Backing up probably to chapter 11, you have one day in the life of Christ there that he walks into. When we get to Exodus 16, this is that moment where it is so easy to get into that place that C.S. Lewis calls chronological snobbery and throw stones. We have the nation of Israel that has just been released from slavery. They've walked out into the wilderness, and in verse 2 of chapter 16, we read this. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." I don't know if you've ever heard anyone complain about a group of people, but this is absolute mob mentality here. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." And here we have this image of God giving bread. And this is not something you can live on alone, but they are not only dependent upon physical food such as bread, they are dependent upon God to every day rain them down their physical bread. And as they wake up, they are to gather enough. Now, you want to talk about spiritual disciplines. It's something that we have let slide into the past. It is something that we do not talk about enough. But here is one of those examples where God is truly trying to challenge them on spiritual discipline. It's a deal where they have all of this in front of them to gather. And God says, just gather enough. Just gather enough. Now, we know that the Sabbath day is coming and they'll gather two portions on Friday and make all that they need to do. But this is, again, this example of God raining food down to sustain them physically. Now, turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. We'll start reading in verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and saying, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost." I have so many thoughts about that. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed, and it looked like resin. The people went out around gathering it, and when they ground it in hand and milled it or crushed it in a mortar, they cooked it in a pot and made it into loaves, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Now, of course, this is going to go on to talk about God's going to give them meat here, but I wanted to read this portion, too, to talk just a little bit more about the idea of God telling us to get enough, and God gives us enough. Reading of the Sermon on the Mount, when we get into that imagery of seeking God's kingdom first and all the other things will be added to us, the whole of the passage leading up to that point is about God taking care of our everyday needs. Everyday needs. I remember, and I have talked about this a lot, but I remember listening to Paul Harvey talking about looking back on his life, if he had it over to do again, one thing he knew he would do for sure. Now, Paul Harvey has obviously left this earth and gone on to meet the Maker. But in his story, the one thing that he knew for sure that he would do if he had it to do over again, was to feed his kids leftovers. And immediately that grabs my attention. Like, out of all the things you think about your life, what you would do differently, if there was something, this wonderful opportunity that you could go back and maybe correct a mistake, what is it that you would do differently? And Paul Harvey says, I'd have fed my kids leftovers. Now, I cannot tell you if you've not personally experienced this, but getting your children to eat anything is often a blessing. And as you put it before them in today's world, they have had such a glorious opportunity to taste the fares of the world. They oftentimes know what they like and what they don't like without ever tasting it. Recently, I had this personal experience with one kid by the name of Oliver Bottoms. You may have heard of him. But Hank Gobble is sitting around my table with Sloan and Charlie J, and I have made chocolate gravy and biscuits. I don't know if you like either one of those or both, but I can tell you I've never met a child that would not eat chocolate gravy and biscuits until I met Oliver Bottoms. And I tried to convince him that he would love this. I said, do you like biscuits? He says, they're okay. I was like, do you like chocolate? He's like, I love it. I was like, dude, you've got to try this. So I kid you not, he got a grain of a biscuit on the end of his finger, put it into his mouth, and began to retch. And I was like, okay, please stop. I'm not going to force you to do that. I'm not going to force you to eat this biscuit. And I'm not making fun of Oliver, because we all have those things that we can't say. And for me, if I ever convince myself that an egg is rotten and I break it open, I have to leave the room. It doesn't even have to smell like a rotten egg or be rotten. I've convinced myself. I'm calling my middle child immediately. Hey, Charlie, your daddy needs your help. Get that egg out of the kitchen immediately. So I understand that we all have this thing that we want. But here, God is supplying them daily with food. And it gets to a place where the food tastes a little bit bland to them. And when I read this story, I, like you, immediately have to fight that urge to say, you in just ungrateful people. God is raining down your food daily. You don't have to worry about going to Walmart's or the Kroger's to get it. You just walk outside with a bowl and it just flows into the bowl. You rake it up off the ground, whatever you need to do. And you're mad about the taste of this. But there was such a better lesson coming from manna than the attitude of the people that it was raining upon. There was such a greater lesson going to be taught by God about manna than the idea of what it tastes like after it had been milled by a mortar. There was a lesson coming about the bread of life. There was a lesson coming about God giving us something that if we eat, our hunger will be immediately filled. Our stomach will be filled. And believe it or not, as we've talked this morning, I want to go to a different gospel author to get a good image of this. And it's John chapter 6 and verse 55 and following. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Jesus is saying, I am with you. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this is while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. There are two things I want to make as points to you this morning, and then I hope the lesson will be yours. The first is the idea of God with us. I don't know if there have been moments in your spiritual life where you have felt the presence of God more strongly. Maybe that's a way to say it. Maybe you felt that the course in which you were walking and leading in your life was drawing you ever closer to God. And it seemed like all the things were falling into place maybe for you. And you felt that nearness to God. My question is, on the other end of that, have you ever felt separation from God? I'm not talking just about sin here, because absolutely when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. God does not separate himself from us. We separate ourselves from God. There may be a point where God does separate himself from us, as we read in Romans chapter 1. And God gave them over to their reprobate mind. He gave them up. He gave up on them, said, all right, go on, run your course. And sometimes, as the father of a prodigal, as we read, that you have to let them go so that they'll come back. But I'm talking about even in times where you haven't sinned or done anything to separate you from God, have you felt a quietness from God that you didn't, or maybe made you feel uncomfortable? I don't know. Again, I'm relating a lot to kids this morning. I do apologize. But if Anna Reed and I are downstairs in our wonderful little house on the prairie home that we're now dwelling, and all of a sudden we don't hear anything, we get nervous, okay? Because you can walk barefooted on top of us, and we will hear it, right? You know the statement like, boy, I miss that rain on a tin roof. Come over to my house a little bit, and then tell me if you miss that. Now, if it's a light rain, you can sleep for days. What happened this morning, if you're in bed, you will get up thinking the world has come to the end and the earth is falling. But as I think about that, when the house gets real quiet, immediately we get nervous like they're up to something evil. Something's wrong. They are burning something down or cutting one another, or one of them's about to die and they're trying to figure it out so they don't have to tell us. And sometimes, believe it or not, I feel that way spiritually. I feel like God falls quiet and I get real nervous in my life. I can point to 2 years of my life where God was silent. It was the only 2 years where I did not feel absolute guidance, absolute purpose, absolute driven in a certain direction by God. I had no clue. Anna Reed and I prayed and prayed and prayed. Anna Reed got up one morning and said, well, let's just stop praying about it because God wants us to be here, or he had told us otherwise. And I felt like she was right. But when that happens in our life, sometimes we have to step back and we have to realize that as the disciple, we can never teach anyone else about God if we don't believe that he is with us. He may be quiet, as he has often fallen in the Bible. We see him falling silent for two different 400-year periods of time in history. One is what we refer to as the intertestamental period of time. The other is the 400 years of Egyptian slavery. And then when God does speak, something amazing does happen. And in the last one, where the intertestamental silence, when he speaks again, it is through his son, who becomes true manna for the people. The last point that I want to make about this morning is the idea that man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need to find your copy of the Bible. Maybe you want to do it on a smart device, and that's fine. But we have been given an unbelievable opportunity to reset. I've been telling every preacher friend that I have, no matter what comes out of this, when you sit down with your elders and you begin to discuss what the future looks like, please start considering that we just don't go back Sunday nights. We do something else that's bigger, greater, and grander. And I won't tell you this, I will tell you this till I'm blue in the face. It is difficult to preach to a Sunday night audience. I'm telling you, people's faces are mad. I don't know if they're mad because there's not enough people there, or they're mad because they had to come back, but people are mad. And I feel like we could do something that was more beneficial and greater. And we've been given this opportunity to think about that and possibly do something different in the future. Second of all, we've been given a real opportunity to read our Bibles. To read our Bibles. To take time and to go back and do things that we probably haven't done in a long time. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty this morning. I'm trying to shine light and to equip you for the opportunity that is at us right now. And that is the opportunity to read the Word of God. Because it is a true statement to say that man does not live on bread alone. But man does live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let us take our time into the future and let us use it wisely. Let us know no matter how dark the day may get, or no matter how many people get the coronavirus or die from the coronavirus, we must know that God is with us. And let us take this opportunity that we have been given in this slowdown in the world in which we live and spend time reading God's word. Would you pray with me, church? Our Father who art in heaven, how great and mighty is your name in all the earth. Lord, we love you. We may not always feel you near, but we know, Father, that you care. Your word that you tell us to spend time in teaches us that not a bird falls to the ground that you don't know. And Father, if you care for that much for the bird, how much more do you care for us? Father, help us to be mindful of these things during these difficult times. Lord, let us take advantage of the blessing that is before us to reacquaint ourselves with your word, to take it and store it deep within our heart and let it come out and flow from our heart in abundance through service, through love, and through mercy extended to the people around us. This is our prayer this morning in your Son's name. Amen. Church, this morning, if there is something that we can do for you, if there is sin in your life that you want to go boldly before God, knowing that he will forgive you, then please come now as we stand and sing.